This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
With that, we will turn our attention to God's Word. A couple weeks ago, we began a series as a church in the book of Philippians. We're calling this series Rooted with Christ. And so if you would, please turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 12 to 18. If you're here and you need a Bible, you don't have a Bible with you, you can raise a hand. We have people be happy to get a Bible in your hands for you this morning. But we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. And as you turn there, the book of Philippians is a letter. It is a letter written by a man named Paul. And he is writing to this church in Philippi, which would have been in Macedonia, which is modern-day northeastern Greece. And this is a church that is clearly near and dear to Paul's heart. And so one of the major themes throughout this letter is the theme of joy. We're going to see Paul talking about it over and over and over again, the joy that the Philippians can experience in Christ. Last week, Pastor Jeff preached on how joy is found by seeing God at work in others. And as we come to our text this morning, we're going to see that Paul is still very much on the joy train. And so as we get ready to study our text today, I just have a question for you to consider as we read this passage today. What is it that you really get excited about? What are things that get you really excited? What are the things that you just love to talk about and share with others? We all have these things, even those of us who are the least expressive of us, the introverts who they say, I don't get excited about anything. We all have things that get us excited. For some of us, that might be things like our family or our children. For others, it may be our job and the joy that we take in doing the job that we have. And we're always eager to tell other people about the things that we're doing at work. Maybe it's a hobby, something like watching a sport or playing a sport. Maybe it's simply reading great books. You're always eager to have someone who you can just tell about this great book that I just read. And the few friends that are willing to listen about that are wonderful. We can all have different things that bring us joy. And as a result, we're eager to talk about them. A few years ago, when Jessie found out that she was pregnant with our third son, Andrew, we were really excited to tell people. We were excited to tell people for all of our kids, not just Andrew, just to be clear. But in particular, we were eager to share the news about Andrew with her brother and sister-in-law in Maryland. They're some of our closest friends, and so we were just excited. Baby number three, super excited for them to know. They had two kids that are older. We have two kids at that point that are a little bit younger than their two kids, but we're excited to tell them about, hey, we're better now. We have three, you only have two. And so we go to their house. We're hanging out with them, enjoying company, just sitting at the table, having a good conversation. And then at one point in the conversation slows down, and either Jesse or I don't remember which one of us, but we said, you know, we have some really exciting news that we're excited to tell you guys about. And in that moment, I'll never forget, her brother and sister-in-law kind of looked at each other, like, a little bit confused, a little bit like, wait a second, is this really happening? And one of them responded and said, well, that's kind of weird, because we actually had some really exciting news that we wanted to tell you guys about. As it turns out, Jessie wasn't the only one at the table who was pregnant. And so her sister-in-law was super excited to share with us how they were also pregnant. And that just, that joy that we were looking forward to experiencing together in that moment doubled. And so we were able to enjoy that moment together. And then throughout the next few months, Jessie and her sister-in-law Amanda got to enjoy and then endure the process of being pregnant together. And that August, our son Andrew and their son Henry were born 5 days apart. And it was just a wonderful, beautiful season. But that that illustration really reminds us just the reality that we love to share the things that we love with others. And as we come to our text today, we see that that's what's going on with Paul right here. He's in that same frame of mind. He's eager to share with the church in Philippi what God has been doing in his life. And so let's read our text together. If you're physically able, if you would stand with me as we read God's word. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. This is the word of the Lord. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is God's word for us. You can be seated. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who meets us where we are. God, we thank you that you are a God who is present here with us right now. And God, we pray that as we study your word now, would you make it real to us? God, would you open the eyes of our hearts? Would you give us ears to understand? And God, we pray that your spirit would be at work in me, that the sermon that I'm about to preach would be better than the one I prepared, not because of me, but because you are at work. And so, God, we pray that you would be honored and glorified here this morning. And God, would you capture our hearts with the joy that we can experience in you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this text here, I think Paul's enthusiasm and excitement is just so clear. He begins verse 12 with saying, I want you to know, brothers. This is him saying, now listen up, pay attention, because what I'm about to say is really important. The tone in the text throughout this passage is one of enthusiastic excitement. He starts with, I want you to know, listen up. And then later in verse 12, he says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I think as we look at this passage this morning, we're meant to see and feel the excitement and enthusiasm of Paul. And it's important for us to grasp that here at the beginning, because it shows us some insight into what Paul really gets excited about. While there are things in life that excite us and bring us happiness, we also know that life can be difficult. So how do we live with joy when circumstances and even people can oppose us? Well, I think the big idea in this passage is this. We can experience unshakable joy when the advance of the gospel is our greatest desire. This is our big idea today. We can experience unshakable joy when the advance of the gospel is our greatest desire. We're going to see this in two ways this morning in this text. First, in verses 12 to 14, I think we see the unshakable joy in difficult circumstances. And then in verses 15 through 18, we see unshakable joy with difficult people. So our first point, unshakable joy in difficult circumstances. In verse 12, we see here that Paul jumps right into what he's excited about. He says that what has happened to him has really served to advance the gospel. Earlier in the chapter from verse 7, we already know that the situation that he's in is that he's imprisoned. He repeats that again here in verse 13 and verse 14. But do you notice that here in our text, his focus isn't on the fact of his circumstances, but instead on the effect of his circumstances? Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Paul, I'd be really tempted in this moment to be writing Philippi and asking for prayers of deliverance. But that's not Paul. That's not what he's doing here. Instead, he's telling them, hey, I'm in prison and you'll never believe what's going on. It's so amazing what God is doing here. See, he isn't just wallowing in self-pity about his circumstances. Instead, he's marveling at what God is doing in his circumstances. He's saying, my imprisonment has resulted in people getting saved. And I think that this direct correlation between Paul being in prison and people getting saved would have especially struck a chord with the church in Philippi. See, in Acts 16, we read about what happened to Paul while he was in Philippi, the first time he came to that town. He was there and in a similar situation to the one that he's currently in Rome, he ends up in prison. And what we find in Acts 16, that while Paul's in prison, he's singing and praising God, and an earthquake happens. All of a sudden, the prison doors all open, and he's able to walk out free. As a result, the jailer, who realizes that all the prisoners can now escape and that this has happened on his watch, is about to take his own life. But then something amazing happens in Acts 16, 28 through 32. It says, but when Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. See, this jailer and his family were some of the first Christians in the city of Philippi. And now here's Paul writing to them, and he's saying to the church, here I am in prison again. And once again, God is on the move. Now, to help paint the picture of what imprisonment looked like in Rome for Paul, in Rome, he would have been directly chained to a guard, to a soldier or a guard responsible for him. R. Kent Hughes explains it this way. He says, the imperial guard, the praetorium, consisted of 9,000 hand-picked soldiers who were honored with double pay, good pensions, and special duties. Among their not-so-special duties was that of guarding imperial prisoners by an attached chain. So Paul experienced a shuffle of soldiers mangled to him. Certainly, few of the 9,000 praetorani were chained to Paul, but the gospel effect was exponential. So here's Paul in Rome, chained to soldier after soldier. And I have to think that this kind of arrangement wouldn't have been a cakewalk. It wouldn't have been very pleasant for Paul or the soldier. These were important soldiers who likely would not have been thrilled about being on Paul duty. But Paul didn't see this situation as a burden to be endured. No, he saw it as an opportunity to share the gospel. I can just imagine Paul there saying, well, since you have to be chained to me and you're not going to let me leave, I might as well spend a little bit of time explaining to you how I got in this situation. And then he uses that opportunity to share the gospel with the man who's chained to him. And what's so amazing is that it actually worked. These guards were getting saved. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. He says, "So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." From the end of this letter to the Philippians, we see that it wasn't just a fact that these men knew about Paul. They didn't just know it at an intellectual level that his imprisonment was for Christ, but that many of them had come to faith as well. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. He says, "All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household." See, the connection is clear. Some of these men who were once chained to Paul are now saints, which is just another word of saying Christian. Oh, what joy this would have caused in the church in Philippi as they're reading this letter and hearing about how God is continuing to save people in Rome, just as he had done in Philippi when Paul was there years before. See, God is using Paul in powerful ways. But how God is using Paul isn't just for Paul or just for the Roman soldiers he's ministering to. As we continue in the passage, Paul's joy, his enthusiasm, his excitement just continues to flow out. See, Paul isn't just excited about how God is using him to share the gospel and save new believers. No, he continues in verse 14 and says, "Not only is the gospel advancing through me in new people becoming Christians, it's also advancing in the hearts of the other Christians in Rome." Look at what it says, verse 14. It says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." As they see Paul's boldness in his imprisonment, it gives Christians in Rome the confidence and boldness to share the gospel themselves without fear. And I love how Paul is honest here, and he points out that they're doing so without fear. What's he doing there? In there, he's pointing to the reality that it would be natural for them to be fearful about sharing the gospel. I love that. It's just so encouraging. Because if we're honest, sharing our faith can feel scary, can't it? I love that Paul is acknowledging this. I find it so encouraging, so validating. But he also makes it clear that we don't have to be hindered or controlled by such fear. Yes, it can be scary. But here, Paul is excited to share about how Christians are strengthened to overcome their fear and to share Christ. So he acknowledges the fear, but he also gives the antidote to the fear. And I think there are three antidotes that we see right here in this passage for fear. Three ways to fight the kind of fear that would keep us from experiencing the unbreakable joy that we see in this passage. And the first one is just this. We see that an antidote to fear is through the personal example. In seeing Paul's testimony as he's imprisoned, the Christians are growing in confidence and boldness. See, boldness is one of those things that's contagious. Seeing Paul be bold in the midst of his hard circumstances results in the Christians in Rome growing in boldness. And the same is true for us today. As we read about Paul and the Christians in Rome, God intends for us to be encouraged and filled with confidence in sharing the gospel. The gospel advancing is what Paul is getting excited about. It's what's driving Paul's joy. And seeing this firsthand puts wind in the sails of the Christians in Rome. And friends, it's meant to do so for us as well. Paul isn't content to keep this to himself. But he's eager to share it with others. So I think it's right for us to consider How aware are others of what God has been doing in our lives? See, we can live distracted from all that God's doing at times. We can miss it, can't we? But how willing am I to open up and share in detail about how God has been ministering to me, or about how God has been using me for his glory? How willing are you to do that? How God is at work in us and through us is never meant to just stay with us. No, instead, it's always an opportunity to share with others and to praise God for what he is doing. I mean, think for just a moment. Imagine the exponential impact that would have been missed out in Rome, in Philippi, and throughout the church for the last 2,000 years if Paul hadn't been willing to slow down here and share about how God was at work. Friends, let's continue to find ways to share about how we're experiencing God at work in our lives. But it's not only sharing about our own lives that personal experience helps us. We also need to learn from others, about other people who God is meeting in difficult circumstances. And this is what we see here in our text in Rome. They're watching and learning from Paul. And as a result, they are strengthened by all God is doing through him. So who are people that you are spending time learning from? Do you take interest in others, asking how God is at work in their lives? A great way to do this is in the church right here, or in your community groups, as we share testimonies and encouragement as well as burdens together. Just this past Tuesday at our men's Bible study that I attend, the leader of our group helped us practice this in just a simple but profound way. At the end of our study, he just asked a question about how people have been especially experiencing growth in the area of prayer. I love how he asked it in a positive way, about how we've seen God at work. Yes, we can struggle with prayer, but he didn't talk about the struggle. He said, how are you seeing God meet you right now? And it was wonderful. It led to a fantastic, encouraging discussion. These are the kind of conversations that are going to be life-giving and lead to deeper joy, where we can be encouraged and grow together. So first, we fight fear through personal experience. A second way we fight fear is through church history. Now, this isn't explicitly here in our text this morning, but the letter of Philippians is itself a part of church history. So I think it counts. But church history is a place where we can learn from the last 2,000 years of Christians who have gone before us, where we can read about faithful Christians who have gone before. Learning from Christians from long ago is a great way to see the joy of growing in confidence and boldness. And just as a quick aside, church history is also a great way to gain a little bit of perspective. I know for me, at times I can be tempted to look around at what's going on in the world, look around at what's going on in the city and things, and think, man, this world is going downhill faster than ever before. And then I open up a book and read a little bit about church history, and I realize, you know, there's actually nothing new under the sun, as Solomon says. Right? I'm not here to sugarcoat and pretend like things are good, but things have been bad many times before, and yet God has continued, his gospel has continued to advance and go forward. And so read some church history for a little bit of perspective. It's helpful. But also, read church history, because it's in church history that we can see examples of people who've gone before. One of the things my family loves to do together is to read Christian biographies. We do this because as a family, we want to grow in learning to experience the joy of sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And a great way to do this is by learning from Christians long ago about how God used them. And also, so often, the stories of God at work in the past are far more amazing and exciting and interesting than even the best works of fiction that we can read. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you can't read fiction. I read fiction, I like fiction as well. But I know for me, I want to intentionally create a culture in my home where when my kids think of who their favorite heroes or superheroes are, that it's not just Batman and Spider-Man and Superman and Hulk. There's nothing wrong with those. Those are great. They're fun. But I want my kids to also have heroes like people like Gladys Allward, who was a missionary in the 20th century. And as Japan was invading China, she led over 100 kids through the mountains to escape the war zone, bring the kids to safety, all the while sharing Christ with them. Or people like Amy Carmichael, who spent her life in India in extreme poverty, helping children escape from forced temple prostitution and told them about the love of Jesus. Or Hudson Taylor, who left the comforts of England to start the China Inland Mission and planted churches all throughout China. Or William Tyndale, who against extreme persecution sought to translate the Bible into the common English language. The list goes on and on. But there are so many Christians who have gone before us, who we can read about and learn from. And in doing so, we'll have fresh wind put in our sails, giving us confidence in the God that we serve. And what I appreciate about so many of these examples from church history is that most of them weren't actually all that special or extraordinary in and of themselves. Oh, they did extraordinary things, make no mistake. But in and of themselves, they weren't really the best of the best. They weren't anything super special. No, what set them apart is what we see here in Philippians chapter 1. They are a testimony to the reality that unbreakable joy is experienced when the advance of the gospel is our greatest desire. And so we fight the fear that can rise up. We fight it through personal example. We fight it through church history. And third, we fight it through speaking. See, the Christians in Rome weren't just growing in confidence and boldness theoretically. Paul says in verse 14 that they became more confident and that they were becoming much more bold to speak. See, confidence is useless if it doesn't lead to action. So if we want to grow in boldness, it has to include sharing the gospel. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor from the 20th century, says this. He says, "Nowhere do I find in the New Testament a picture of the church as a body of people who spend the whole of their time singing or just relating their experiences and having a so-called good time spirituality. No, not at all. They are called to the defense of the gospel." Friends, God's grace is meant to lead us to action. We don't share our faith because it's something that we're supposed to do, like a chore on a checklist. Rather, we share our faith because it is what our hearts have been captivated by. We're going to share boldly about the things that we love. And so we aren't going to ever share boldly if we don't know and love Christ above all. Our boldness is a result of the change that God has done in us. And this is what we see here in this passage. When we're excited about the gospel, we feel this need to share it with others. It's good news. The good news that despite the fact that we are sinners deserving punishment, that God has provided us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life that we couldn't and died the death that we deserved. And then 3 days later, arose defeating sin and death for all those who would place their faith in him. Oh, friends, this is good news indeed. And if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ, today he offers this forgiveness to you if you only will come and place your faith in him. He doesn't ask you to earn this gift. He simply invites you to come and receive it through faith. To come and receive his gift of salvation today. You don't need to clean yourself up to come. The only prerequisite is that you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for a while. I think for us, it can be so easy to lose sight of the fact that the gospel is good news. Oh, we can know it intellectually, but isn't it so easy for us to treat the gospel as something that we need to apologize for? I know I can be tempted at times to treat my faith like I do a crazy old uncle. Oh, I love my crazy old uncle, and he's a part of my family, but I'd rather not talk about him ever or acknowledge him at all in public. But friends, our attitude toward the gospel shouldn't be like that. The gospel isn't our crazy old uncle. No, it is the only thing that brings us true and unshakable joy. And this passage this morning is meant to remind us today to lift our eyes upward, that God is worthy of all praise, and he is on the move, saving people and strengthening those who have already been saved. So God is inviting us to come and experience unshakable joy when the advance of the gospel is our greatest desire. Paul does this first through showing us unshakable joy in difficult circumstances. And then second, we see that an unshakable joy with difficult people. Second point, unshakable joy with difficult people. As Paul continues, he points out that while most of the church in Rome is growing in boldness with good motives, there are also those who were preaching Christ with ulterior motives. In verse 15, he says, people are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. In verse 17, he says, these people aren't being sincere and are trying to afflict him in his imprisonment. And I think as we come to this part of the text, it can be a little bit confusing. Like, what's going on here? What does it mean to preach Christ from envy and rivalry? Well, I think it's important first for us to understand what it doesn't mean, understand what Paul's not talking about. See, Paul isn't talking about false teachers here. He's not talking about people who preach a gospel apart from Christ. He's very clear on the fact that they are people who are actually preaching Christ. In fact, he explicitly says in verse 15, in verse 17, and then once more in verse 18, that they're preaching Christ, proclaiming Christ. And so he's making it abundantly clear that he isn't talking about false teachers. He has a lot to say in his letters about people who preach a false gospel or who add to the gospel. Just one example of that is his letter to the church in Galatia in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, as we have said before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So here, Paul, here in Philippians 1, it's clear. Paul isn't talking about people who are opposed to the gospel of Christ. Instead, these are people who are opposed to the Apostle Paul himself. They're preaching out of envy and rivalry. Their goal is that their success in preaching the gospel would result in more suffering for Paul. Their message is true, it's good, it's praiseworthy, because it's the gospel. But their motives are sinful. They're actually preaching in a way that they're trying to outdo Paul and add affliction to his chains. Paul says in verse 17 that they lack sincerity of heart. And while all of this may seem bizarre and foreign to us in this part of the text, I think the reality is, if you think about it, we're actually far more familiar with this type of situation than we probably realize. I mean, just spend a few minutes listening to podcasts or go on YouTube. It won't take long at all to hear about how you must, no matter what, not listen to this person or this group. There are people whose whole ministries and websites are built on preaching the gospel in such a way that they tear down other Christians who think differently than they do. And to be clear, I'm not talking about false teachers here. This kind of rhetoric happens all over the place. As people lay claims across the internet or on blogs or in books, pointing jabs at each other, all within the umbrella of gospel-proclaiming Christians. And friends, it ought not be so. But that's not what Paul is doing here. No, in verse 18, he shows us a better way. He says, "What then? What then?" I just picture him smiling, throwing his hands up and saying, "So what? So what? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." I mean, what a radical response we see here. Paul's saying people are seeking to preach Christ so effectively that it results in more people opposing me. They're trying to do me personal harm, seeking to make my life miserable. Maybe they even want to bring an end to my ministry if they can. But so what? Because Christ is being proclaimed, and so I will rejoice. You see, Paul cared a whole lot more about the name of Christ being proclaimed than about any impact he personally had or didn't have. He wasn't out to build a powerful ministry for himself. He was solely motivated by the fact that he wanted to see the gospel advance. And so in the midst of personal attacks and opposition, he has an unshakable joy. Because no matter what, the advance of the gospel is his greatest desire. He understood that his role wasn't about him at all. It was about proclaiming Christ and seeing Christ proclaimed by others, even if that meant that the people doing so opposed him. And friends, the same is true for us today. As I look out at our church and think about all that God has done, all that God is doing, and all that God is going to do in and through our local church, I praise God for all of that. As a pastoral team, we're so encouraged by how God has been at work in mighty ways. But make no mistake, it's not because we're the only church in South Philly. It's not because we think we're better than other churches. We don't. See, the reality is, praise God for what he is doing here at Christ Church South Philly. But we aren't special. We aren't unique. Our goal is simply to be faithfully preaching Christ and seeing the gospel continue to advance as long as we are here or until he returns. And so we can gladly praise God for what he is doing through others in our city. We stand on the sidelines and cheer what God is doing in and through other churches, how people are getting saved in other parts of our city or in other neighborhoods in South Philly through other ministries. We are glad to see that happen and pray that God would do it all the more. But at the same time, as I studied this passage, I was also convicted at a personal level. Because for me, I can say all of these things and I can mean them. But at the same time, I can then go and read something or hear something and be tempted in that moment to research all about that person's theology or beliefs before actually considering what they have to say. But Paul here in this passage is showing us that our joy doesn't have to be quarantined to just celebrate a small, specific little tribe in the faith. No, his rule of thumb is quite simple. Are they preaching Christ? If so, it's good enough for me. And maybe you're like me and you need that reminder today. Now, that doesn't mean theology doesn't matter. Of course it does. Paul's very clear throughout his letters that what we believe and why we believe what we believe is extremely important. But someone doesn't have to believe exactly as we believe in every doctrine for us to be cheering on the fact that the gospel is advancing through them preaching the gospel. The reality is when we get to heaven, it's going to be quite a diverse crowd. There's going to be Baptists and Presbyterians and Anglicans and Methodists and Pentecostals and non-denominationalists, just to name a few. And they're all going to be gathered around the church. They're all going to be gathered around the throne, worshiping together. And so let's not be the type of people who have to wait till we get to heaven to celebrate what God is doing through others while we're still here on earth. If they are preaching Christ, then like Paul, we can rejoice. But those who preach out of rivalry aren't the only people that Paul mentions here in the second half of the passage. He also mentions those who preach from goodwill out of love. He says they preach Christ, knowing that Paul is where he is for the defense of the gospel. And the reality is for every Christian who is here today, that just like Paul, God has you right where you are for the defense of the gospel. Wherever here is for you is where God has called you to be right now. Because he wants you to experience unshakable joy when the advance of the gospel is our greatest desire. No matter what kind of job you may have, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or a retired empty nester, whether you work as a CEO or a store clerk, whether you have a PhD or you never graduated eighth grade, God has each of us right where we are because he wants us to experience the unshakable joy of seeing the gospel advance. Don Carson, theologian, puts it this way. He says, Paul's example is impressive and clear. Put the advance of the gospel at the center of your aspirations. Our own comforts, our bruised feelings, our reputations, our misunderstood motives, all of these are insignificant in comparison with the advance and splendor of the gospel. As Christians, we are called upon to put the advance of the gospel at the very center of our aspirations. So friends, what are your aspirations today? What are the things that may be distracting you from wholeheartedly centering your life on the advance of the gospel? Oh, may we, like Paul, find everything as insignificant in comparison with the advance and splendor of the gospel. And when we do this, we will find that we can have unshakable joy, even when others oppose us, because the advance of the gospel is our greatest desire. And so as we get ready to come to a close now, I just want to ask you again, what is it that gets you excited? Friends, this passage calls us to be filled with joy and enthusiasm today. Oh yes, life is hard and full of difficult circumstances. Yes, relationships are messy and difficult people are unavoidable. And at times, we can allow those two realities to sap our joy. But in God's kindness, he has us here today so that once again, we can experience afresh, unshakable joy. A joy that isn't circumstantial, but rather a joy that is rooted in the gospel of Jesus. As the famous hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Whatever difficult circumstances we are facing today, or difficult people that we are enduring, neither of those realities can keep God from accomplishing his good purposes in us. No matter what our circumstances, we can have joy because God is still at work in and through us. And in the midst of it all, he invites us to experience unshakable joy when the advance of the gospel is our greatest desire. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, which you have preserved for us. God, we thank you that you are a God who wants us to experience unshakable joy. And God, we pray that you would help us to experience this joy today. God, would you help us to not settle for joys and things that are fleeting and passing. But God, will we be anchored by the unshakable joy that we can have in you and by experiencing the joy of seeing your gospel go forward. God, what a privilege it is that you would allow us, sinners in need of a Savior, to be a part of what you are accomplishing in this world. God, captivate us with the beauty of who you are today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.